go from doing so well to discovering the wheels had come off, thank you, sir, to then trying to figure out what we're supposed to do about all this mess. Thank you, Tim. How did it all begin? And where did it all go wrong? And what are we to do about it? Now, I think I heard my mom say that like multiple times when I was growing up as a kid. All right, how did it all begin? Where did it all go wrong? Oh, what are we going to do about this? I hear those words differently today as an adult, though, and I suspect you do as well. How did it begin? But where did it go wrong? And what are we to do about this mess? And we look around and we've been praying about it, and we have to acknowledge that there's something desperately wrong in our world. How did it come to be? And as we look back, we got to say, well, over thousands of years, this has been the pattern. Upset, trouble, difficulty, disharmony, and outright evil. And here we are in the midst of an ongoing pandemic, and we say, oh my goodness, illness is such a drag. Understatement. We're looking around, and if you follow the news, you know, like, there's racial unrest and divide, and we're experiencing as nations economic reversal and turmoil, like, I think maybe it's fair to say is unprecedented, certainly in our era, in our age, unprecedented. Job losses, threats of inflation. Maybe as you look around, you say, those things are real and I get it, but actually it's the relational reversals that I'm feeling more acutely, whether it's the loss of a loved one recently, or maybe it's a marriage that suddenly has hit some really, really difficult road. Relationship with your children, maybe it's a relationship with someone who used to be your best friend. And we say, how did it begin? Where did it go wrong? And what are we going to do about this mess? And it's easy, especially after months of isolation. Those of you who have experienced months of illness, it's easy for us to come to a place of almost despair, or maybe it is despair, where we say, is there really any hope? And I want to answer that very directly now, and then maybe draw your attention to some passages of Scripture in the next few minutes. But let me address it directly now, and please hear me on this. There is hope. In fact, in the midst of a world that has gone so awry, you and I, as intentional followers of Jesus, those of us who are trying to follow Jesus closely, are the only people on the planet who have true, genuine reason for hope. Now, there's many ways to sort of see this hope, to observe this hope, but what we're going to do today and over the next 11 weeks, for 12 Sundays, we're going to examine the big picture of the Scriptures in order to look at the hope that is present from the very first chapter of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, through to the very final chapter of Revelation, the final book of the Bible. There's a storyline that proceeds from Genesis through to Revelation, and that thread that connects it all together is this grand storyline. And it's both exciting and it is hope-inspiring. And I want you to get this. Whatever is going on around you right now, God is with you in it. What's more, God is continuing to write the story that I just described, this grand story, Genesis through Revelation. He's continuing to write this story. And he's writing it with you. He's writing it in your life. It's a masterful story. It's a grand storytelling. And what's more, he's actually inviting you to write with him. He's inviting you to co-authorship. Take up the pen of your life and partner with God Almighty in the continued writing of the story of His greatness, the story of His nearness, the story of His presence to you, the story of His love, His compassion, His holiness, as it shows up and you experience it, the story of His mercy, the story of His creative magnificence in what He is able to work in and through you and me. Now, if we're going to be great storytellers, if we're going to write great stories, we need to know what's already been happening in the storyline, because this is a continuing story. And that's where we're going for over these next 11 Sundays plus today. How did it all begin? Where did it all go wrong? And what are we to do about this mess? if we could put the questions this way: what's the big blessing? What's the big division? And what's the big promise of restoration? And we get a wonderful start on all three points right here in the first three chapters of the Bible. In fact, at the beginning, so the big blessing, how did it all begin? Well, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, first verse of the first book, first chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, that's a strong statement. It's a clear statement. Everything began with God. Creating the universe was His idea. All the galaxies, all the planets, including planet Earth, the stars, planet Earth, all the flowers, the animals, the human beings, all His idea. I wasn't there. You weren't there. No human being was there saying, do you know what? I think it'd be a great idea if you would. It was all His idea. It was all His creative initiative. It was all His power that was at work. It was all God. Pastor Craig, a number of Sundays ago, the beginning of our Campfire Stories series, Sunday, July 5, talked about some of this, and I'm not going to repeat what he said. You can go back and reference it. The sermon's saved on our website. But there were a couple of things that he referenced when he was talking out of these passages that I want to come back to, because they're really, really fundamental to understanding the big picture of where all of this goes. So firstly, what follows? So we just read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What follows then is a description of what God did, not necessarily a picture of how God did it. So in other words, secondarily would be, well, did He create it in seven literal days, or were the seven representative days, just like 7 days spread over thousands of years or millions of years? I mean, those are really interesting conversations to discuss, valuable conversations to discuss. But we need to recognize it's not the primary point of what this text is going for. This text is telling us what God did. It begins with the idea that God existed, and then God created. And then secondly, it tells us why God did it. The description of God's creating work. The kind of language that is used, if you were to read through these chapters, is the language that's associated with the creating of a cathedral of worship. This world being created as a kind of temple in which God will be worshipped. It represents Him. And it's into this temple of worship He places His image. Human beings, mankind, made in His image. And as image bearers, we take on a kind of priestly function in this space. Listen to the words in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." So here we are. There's been this description, Genesis chapter 1, of each day and this massive creation that represents God's goodness, represents who he is, that calls us to attend to his magnificence. And he's placed humanity in the middle of it as his image bearers. In the ancient world, the idol was placed into the niche of worship as a representative of the God that was supposed to be worshipped there. The ancient world was being called to attend to the one who's made it all, who's supreme over everything, and being called to attend to his priests that he has placed there. In fact, it would be completely appropriate for us to describe us as worship leaders. Our role is to point other people to God. That's what a worship leader does. When Tim or any of our worship leaders get up here, their role is to help us be reminded of the greatness of God, to give God our full attention, and to respond to him, to worship him. And we do it in song, and we do it through readings, and we read scripture, we read maybe poems. But it's this invitation to give God our full attention and our complete devotion. And so here are image bearers placed in this cathedral that God has made, and there's a sense in which the choir directors calling all of creation to declare, calling one another to hear, to look, to notice, to respond to the beauty, to the spectacle, to the voice that is somehow articulated of God's greatness. We're to be worship leaders, responding to this beautiful, harmonious place that he's placed us, this cathedral that he's placed us. So we're going to call this the big blessing. If you've downloaded your sermon notes from online, I'd encourage you to do that. There's questions on the back to kind of lead you through this week. But if you've downloaded them, that's the first point. If you're meeting together as a life group, maybe you're going to start this week or next, or maybe you're going to initiate, maybe you'd create a micro life group, just two or three, four of you. These would be some things that you can begin to talk about. Some of the things that, you know, I've only just referenced, and the questions on the back of your sermon notes will help you take a step into that. We're going to call this the big blessing because God declared it was all good. Every day, that was good. It was good. That was good. That was good. Day six, creating human beings, that was really good. This is the analysis that God has made. Everything he did was good. Things began really, really well. But then they took a terrible turn for the worse. We'll call that the big problem. And it leads us to the big division. Things began really well. But then they took a terrible turn for the worse. I don't know. That's maybe a storyline you've heard before. Things began well, but then they took a turn for the worse. Maybe it was in a relationship, a special relationship, even marriage. Began well, but then. This becomes the storyline that is predominant in the human race right from the beginning. Began well, but apart from God, it's a trajectory. It's the trajectory of every human being's life. That it begins well, but then takes a terrible turn for the worse. That's the natural trajectory. That's what happens unless God steps in and changes it. Genesis chapter 1 tells the story of God creating. Day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Day 7, he rests. Genesis chapter 2 zooms in on day 6, on his creative work there on day 6, specifically the part of the day when he created human beings. And we learned there that as he was giving this enormous responsibility to be image bearer in his cathedral, worship leader, representative of God in that space, initially the responsibility, the full responsibility was given to one person. But then listen to what God decrees in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion for him who corresponds to him." Then I jump down to verse 21. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was asleep, he took part of the man's side and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the part he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, "Wow, this one at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This one will be called, woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and his mother and unites with his wife, and they become a new family." So you kind of read the story, and it's all good. Like, it is celebrative. The man and the woman are together. They've been commissioned by God to this enormously important work of representing God. But then chapter 3 happens. Things began well, but they took a terrible turn for the worse. Now, I won't read the entire account, but Satan, and we won't get to understand who he is until later in this grand storyline. Here he's described as a serpent. Satan comes and tempts God's representatives to doubt God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Okay, so there's accusation there. Like, God was being pretty unreasonable, was he not? He didn't really say that, did he? But he moves from accusation to out-and-out contradiction. Chapter 3, verse 4. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Now, that's countering what God had said already. "You will not surely die." And it's at this point in the account that tragedy strikes. The man and the woman believed the liar rather than the truth teller. They believed Satan rather than the one who created them, the one who knew it all, the one who loved them, the one who had made all things good. And they believed something not good about him. They believed a lie. Everything took a terrible turn for the worse. And we're going to find as we track our way through this grand storyline that God's response to sin is always consistent. There is a consequence to sinful choices. Sin brings separation, and sin brings pain. And we see it right here in chapter 3. The serpent was cursed. He would become contemptible to all humanity. The relationship between the woman and the man would now be characterized by pain and struggle. Even in the most intimate of relationship, the relationship of marriage, it's going to be difficult to stay on the same page and row in the same direction. The serpent is cursed. The relationship between the man and woman is going to become characterized by pain and struggle. The earth itself was cursed, such that all work will now be difficult. There will be a sense of futility in it. Maybe you've experienced this. Feels like two steps forward and two steps back. Futile, right? Can't seem to win for losing. And because of sin, because of disobedience toward God, because of defiance against God, because of believing lies about God, because of sin, the big division violated the big blessing. Division between God and man and humanity vertically. Division between human beings horizontally, even in this most intimate relationship of marriage. Division between us and this cathedral called the earth. The reason for our existence was now compromised because of this division. And the very things that we were commissioned to do in that cathedral, multiply and manage and represent God, it all now becomes laborious. What was supposed to be joy-filling and life-giving has become laborious, difficult. Now, at this point in the story, you remember I started by talking about hope. You'd be justified in saying, okay, where's the hope in this? Like, could we please get to that part of the account? And I'll admit, you got to look for it to find it. Genesis chapter 3, I would suggest, is the darkest, most desperate chapter in the entire Bible. Because all subsequent darkness and desperation flows out of this chapter. This is where it went wrong. All evil, all despair finds its beginnings in Genesis chapter 3. But ironically, so does the hope. Right here in the midst of pronouncing the curse on the serpent, God declares words of hope. Now, it's just a hint. It's just a suggestion until you put the balance of Scripture together with it to help bring understanding. But it's the beginnings of the promise of a reversal. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. God told the serpent, "Because you've done this, you are cursed. Cursed beyond all cattle and wild animals. Cursed to slink on your belly and eat dirt all your life. I'm declaring war between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He'll wound your head. You'll wound his heel." So the serpent will strike the heel of the offspring of the woman, flesh wound. But the offspring of the woman will strike a mortal blow, a head wound, to Satan himself. Dr. Don Carson, in his book, The God Who Is There, Finding Your Place in God's Story, he asks this. Did you see Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ? Whatever the film's strengths and weaknesses, the opening scene where Jesus is in agony as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane is truly memorable. As Jesus is praying, a snake starts crawling over one of his limbs. Jesus stands up and suddenly slams his foot down on the snake's head. The symbolism is right out of Genesis chapter 3. Many centuries later, the Apostle Paul would write, Romans chapter 16, verse 20, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet." Now, it would be centuries before this would become possible. But this is the big promise of restoration. More accurately, it's the beginnings of the promise of restoration. But it's this promise that's going to thread its way through every book of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. It's this thread that we're going to follow this fall. And with this thread comes a question. Have you been reconciled to God? Whether your independence and your rebellion is a little bit or it's a whole lot, it's a breach in relationship that must be mended. You need to be reconciled to God. And Jesus is the one who will do it. He is the one who came with the mortal wound to the serpent's head. You need to allow God to begin to restore you in order that you would become who he intended you to be. A bearer of the image of God in the midst of the cathedral of God, calling the chorus of voices around us to bespeak his greatness and inviting the world, the human beings around us, to respond to his enormous love. Disobedience toward God, defiance against God, lies about God have separated us from God. They've separated us from our assignment as his representatives, as his ambassadors. It's separated us from one another. And most of us can clearly see that. I mean, at least we can see it in the world around us, but in moments of transparent honesty with ourselves, we see it within us as well. That pattern of starting well, but then taking a turn for the worse. But restoration comes when we turn back to God. And that's where all the hope is found. When we trust in the work of the Son And we come back and we invite the Holy Spirit to further write his story, the story of God's greatness, in the ink of our lives. Are you reconciled to God? Has Jesus crushed the head of Satan in your life? Over the next 11 weeks, we're going to just explore, we're going to continue to explore how it is that God promised he would step in, but he was stepping in even as we went to the story of humanity. You're stepping into history, altering what could have been. It's interesting to note, rarely does it go according to our expectations. Rarely does it go according to the plan that we would like to see unfold. And often, God surprises us by just how invasive and how substantial the restoration work becomes. But it's a good work that's restoring us to a good place, because all that God created was good. And we're being invited with him back into this place. So let me just give you the summary. Here's the big picture that's before us that we want to explore together. The big blessing of life was created by, was given by God, and it is all good. The big problem for humanity is that our sin brought the big division. And it's now a division, it's a gaping chasm between God and humanity. It's against us in the created realm in which we live. And it's among us as human beings. Now, the solution to the big problem is the big sacrifice that God himself would make in order that he would reconcile us to himself, and in that to one another, and restore us to our purpose in his world. That's the big promise. It's a big promise of renovation, of restoration. And the promise gets even bigger because it goes on to say, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be a new Eden, a renewed Eden-like state of existence where we exist forever in relationship, intimate relationship with him and with one another and within the created order in which he has commanded. Restored to that meaningful work that we were always intended to forever. I mean, things start so well and then go wrong unless God gets involved. Unless God is invited in. That's where you begin partnering with him in the writing of this story. It's when you agree to walk with God. It's when you agree to partner with God through the work of Jesus and let him to begin to write the story of his greatness in the ink of your life. And what's more, he's thoroughly invested in this process. He himself has stepped into our world to engage in this endeavor. He has physically entered the story in the work and the person of Jesus.